Thank you very much. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Acts 27. Acts chapter 27. We will do a brief review. This is part two of the sermon we started last week. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. We're not going to read the whole chapter like we did last week. Acts 27. I'll pray here when Bibles stop turning. Father, we're just so thankful and grateful for the Word of God this morning. Father, it is our help. It is our hope. It is our spiritual GPS in life. It takes us to where we need to go. It gets us out of the stuck places, out of the lost places, and brings us into our destination. And Father, we thank you so much. We exalt the Word of God here this morning. Father, you didn't leave us to wonder. You didn't leave us to wander. But you gave us the Word so that we would know, so that we could be strategic, so that we could be skillful in how we cooperate with you. Thank you for the manual. Father, we're so grateful that you don't want us in the dark, that you don't want us struggling. You want us in victory, so much so you gave us an instruction manual on how to do it. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you. Bullseyes will be hit this morning in each person's heart. Father, the right words will be spoken. Father, I thank you for words from heaven, not my own words, but words of the Holy Ghost that are laced with boldness and laced with utterance. And Father, we always give you the glory, always give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Acts 27, in verse 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 10 here. And this is where Paul has been taken prisoner for preaching the Word of God. And he's sailing to Italy. And of course, Paul, we know, is the Apostle Paul, writer of a half to two-thirds of the New Testament. And we pick it up in verse 10. And he says to them, he said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." And so Paul is saying, no doubt he's picking things up in the spirit, that it's not going to be the smoothest of sailing. In fact, it's going to be very treacherous and potentially tragic. And he's saying to them, to try to warn them, hey, this is not going to go well. But in verse 11, it says, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter," and it wasn't accommodating to winter there, it says, "the more part advised to depart there also." The group said, "We're going on. If by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth towards the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposedly they had obtained their purpose. Loosing there, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclide." And this is like a typhoon type, hurricane type wind. "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so we were driven." Basically, it's chaos on this boat. They're trying to control this thing. "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest," or a storm, "the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." So they're in a place where it's looking like death to them. "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss.'" And now, you know what? Actually, it sounds like an I told you so moment. They needed an I told you so moment from somebody that was hearing things that they weren't hearing, to let them know, hey, do you see? You can listen to what I'm saying, because what he's about to tell them is going to be something that's going to comfort them and help them. But he needs them to realize and remember, hey, I prophesied or predicted that this would happen. Get on board here. Amen. Amen. Verse 22, right? That's where we're at. It says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but only the ship. I'll tell you what, when you're convinced you're going to die and then you find out you're not going to die, that's pretty good news. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Talking about God, not the angel. And the angel said, now remember, you have to understand something about angels. The Bible says that angels hearken unto the word of God. Angels are servants of the Most High, amen? Angels are not on their own program. And so when the angels come in to deliver this message, that's because heaven inspired this. The angel stood by me and said, fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given you all them that sail with you. Now look what Paul said. So Paul gets this instruction from heaven, and look what he repeats back to the people. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Why? Be of good cheer because the circumstances look good? No. Be of good cheer because everything is finally settled and the storm? No. You do understand this revelation here, that God gives us the opportunity to be of good cheer above what our circumstances are handing out to us. You know, we don't have to wait for the waters to calm to get happy. We don't have to wait for the waters to calm to start praising and rejoicing. In fact, if you can't praise and rejoice and be happy in the storm, you are not in faith. The voice of faith is praise. And when you are in faith, you are rejoicing in that storm, not praising God for the storm, not rejoicing and magnifying the storm, but praising God that He is your answer and that He is your help. And so a good indicator, ladies and gentlemen, one of the litmus tests to check, am I really in faith with the problem and the situation that I'm facing? Are you rejoicing? Are you counting it joy? Are you in praise and worship? And if you're not, you're not in faith. Amen? Hallelujah. That's just the truth. Praise God. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. And they must have thought to themselves, you know, I know you just said this, but look at the storm. He says, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. What's Paul saying? Get happy, not because things have calmed down, because things look better. Get happy because we have a better report. We have a higher report than what the natural's telling us. Amen. Thank God for a higher report. The world sure can throw us nasty reports. You know what the Bible calls the world's reports that don't line up with the Word of God? It calls them evil. Remember when He told the children of Israel, I'm giving you this land, go take the promised land. And what? They saw cities, they saw high walls, they saw inhabitants that were already there. And what did God, they brought back word of that, didn't they? They told them exactly what they saw. And what did God say? They brought up an evil report. It wasn't an untrue report. Naturally, that was the truth. But it was evil because they put their faith in the natural above their faith, what God had said. And Paul is saying, be of good cheer. I believe God and it will be as it was told me. And guess what? It was as it was told him. Not one person lost their life in that storm. Praise God. Well, what we see here, and we see so many times in stories in the Bible, is we have a template. We have instruction that in a storm of how to act. We have instruction of how to proceed to what? Get us out of the storm, to keep us safe and preserved and blessed. And we looked at last week, what was the reason Paul, in the midst of hell on earth, what was the thing that jump-started him? What was the thing that gave him the confidence, the assurance that no matter what it looked like, no matter what it felt like, no matter what it sounded like, no matter what anything was going on in the natural, what gave him the confidence? The very first thing was what? Paul had a word from God. Isn't that what we told you to do? Your homework is get your word from God concerning what you're going through. See, as a Christian, we are not immune from tests and trials. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, right? But be of good cheer. Why? Because what God offers you can cause you to overcome or be victorious over that temptation, over that test and that trial. Amen? And so here he's telling, Paul's saying, this was told me. Yeah, I know it looks like death. It feels like death. Days we have not seen the sun. We haven't seen the stars. It's been so cloudy and overcast from the storm. And naturally, this storm, you are professionals on the water. You know what this is like. But I have higher news. I have better news, praise God. And what did that do for Paul? It jump-started his faith. How many of you know the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God? 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Mark 9:23 says, all things are possible if you can believe them. How many times did Jesus minister? The majority of the times that Jesus ministered to someone in the Gospels, if you look at them, a vast majority of them, at the end of him ministering to the person, he said to them, your faith did this. Or he said, be it done unto you according to your faith. What does the book of James tell us in James chapter 1? Let a man ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And then it says something very alarming that ought to wake you up. But let not the man that doubts or wavers think he'll receive anything from God. Well, I need something from God. Well, you better show up with faith then. Amen. And you can't have faith until you have a word from Him. Because the word from Him is what? It's your permission. It's when life says this is what you're getting. When the storm said you're going to die, the word that God gave them was permission to believe or have faith in something higher and something better. Amen. It jump started. It's the foundation. Remember when Peter walked on the water in Matthew 14? He didn't just get out and say, I'm just going to decide to walk on water because that's just what you can do. None of us can walk on water. The natural tells us, gravity tells us, science, physics, all the stuff, the properties of water tell us we can't walk on water. Right? Has to be frozen. We can't walk on it unless it's frozen. Unless God says you can. And if God says you can, then it don't matter what the natural's saying to you. And Peter got out of that boat and walked on water, didn't he? But what gave Peter the jump start, the faith, the encouragement to get out of a boat in a storm and do what Jesus said? Because Jesus said, come. He gave him the permission. Amen? Well, this book is laced with permission slips for all of us to not experience what the world says we have to. Your body and the doctors and x-rays and blood reports and bank account statements and paychecks and courts and people's voices, they all testify and tell you what you have to receive. Right? Your body will tell you, you're sick. The doctors will tell you, it's incurable. The doctors will say, it's impossible. The x-ray will say, that's what's there. The MRI will say, that's what's there. The bank account will say, you don't have enough money. Your paycheck will tell you, you're not going to make it. The bills on your desk will be piled up so high, you're not going to be able to pay all these bills. And they'll testify. Things with your kids, people coming against you, it'll all have a testimony. They're all saying stuff and testifying. And you have a choice in life. You can be like people that are not Christians and people that are Christians with an unrenewed mind and just accept that's the what life's going to give me. Come on, that's how most people are. I grew up in a family and surrounded by people that loved God. They loved the Lord. They are in heaven. They believed in Him. They were faithful to go to church every single week. They were faithful to serve in their church. They loved God. They lived moral lives. And they never walked in to the blessings that the Bible says is theirs. I never heard of anyone getting divinely healed in my circle growing up. But now the circle I hear people getting divinely healed all the time. I never heard much about financial breakthroughs, testimonies. And then you even include the word miracle. I never heard any of that stuff. It was, God bless you as much as He can, you know, and when things aren't going well, this is just life, you know, you just go through it and you take your sickness to heaven and then you're healed, you take your poverty. But the Bible has a bunch of promises that tell you you can have different than what the world's given you. And they're accessed by faith. But where does that faith start? Because you can't get them without faith. Hebrews 6:12 says, by faith you receive the promises of God. Where does faith start? Faith begins where the will of God is known, right? Go with me real quick to 1 John 5 and verse 14. When the doctor is telling you that it's incurable and you're sick, how can you walk out of there and lay your head down at night and rejoice and be excited and praise God for healing when doctors who are very intelligent, who are doing their job, who know the human body, who have pictures of the human body to show you what you're going through, and they're telling you, this is the history. No medicine's going to touch that. You're going to have this rest of your life. How can you rejoice and lay there at night? Father, I thank you I'm healed. I thank you my healing's manifesting. I thank you I'm not going to live with this the rest of my life. Or when you can look in your bank account and it's telling you you don't have enough and your bills are telling you it's more. How can you rejoice at night and lay there and say, thank you, Father. Money's coming to me. Increase is coming to me. Supply's coming to me. I thank you. Poverty is not for me. Prosperity's my flow. How can you do that? Well, look what it says here. This is the confidence. What's confidence? Boldness, assurance. How many of you know faith? Bible faith is not, remember what he said, nothing wavering. Remember the terms they use for full faith? Abraham talking about getting ready to have a baby there. Fully persuaded, right? Staggering not, right? That's called faith. This is the confidence. How do we get the confidence in sickness, in disease, in poverty, in lack, in things with our kids, things in our families, things in our business? How can we get the confidence when the storm is raging and the world is coming against us and the natural is just firing at us on all cylinders? How can we have the confidence to have the faith that it takes to receive from God? It tells you right here. This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything, why are we asking? Because we're in need. We're sick, we're broke, we have problems in our that we need fixed. If we ask anything, now notice these next words, according to His will. What's His will? His will is His word. I don't know what God's will is. He left you a whole book on His will. He tells you exactly what He thinks about things. He tells you exactly what He wants for you. Well, what else did He give you? He also gave you, we looked at last week, the Holy Ghost. And things that aren't specifically in the Bible, the Spirit of God, who is God, will speak to you, and that's just as good as the written word. And then we also looked at, there's things called prophecy. And that through ministers at times, through the preaching of the word, through the ministering one-on-one, things can be spoken. And if it lines up with the Bible, and if it lines up with your own spirit, that's as good as the word of God. Amen. Amen? And so that's what God's will is. God's will is His word, and it comes in all different forms. Through the written word, through the spoken word in your heart, through the preaching of the word, through the prophecy of the word. But that the word of God tells us what God wants for us. It says, if we ask anything according to His will, look at the next thing. The Bible says, He hears us. Now remember that. He hears us. If what? We come to Him on the basis of His will. He hears us. Remember that. He hears us. Now go to the next verse. And if we know He hears us. Well, the verse before told us how to get Him to hear us. What? Ask Him anything according to His word. He hears us. And if we know He hears us, here we go, whatever we ask. See that there? Everybody say whatever. Whatever. Whatever we ask. We know we might have them. Nope. We know we have the petitions that we desire of Him. What is this telling you? How to be 100% bullseye in getting everything you need for the rest of your life. You got to have faith in it, but where does the faith start or the confidence start? His will. Amen. This is a silly example, but I use it a lot. Caleb, you know, hates going to bed. He hates bedtime, wants to stay up. He's a night owl. He doesn't need as much sleep as Abby needs and wants to stay up all the time. And you know, he's always, it's got to the point now where it's like, don't mention it anymore to me. Don't ask about staying up late. If I want you to stay up late, I will tell you. And so, you know, Caleb throughout the day is just, I mean, it is every day. Hallelujah. Every day wants to stay up later, wants to have more time. And I know he's thinking it all throughout the day. It's getting closer to bedtime. He's just waiting for Dad to give him that get out of sleep free card, you know. And he can all day long hope for it. He can all day long wish for it. He can all day long desire for it. but he has no confidence. Absolutely no faith. That's what confidence is. No belief, no assurance that he's going to get that blessing until dad opens his mouth. And when I say to him, 6 o'clock at night, buddy, you can stay up an extra half an hour. You can stay up an extra hour. Like last night, buddy, you can stay up later. When I say that, even though it's not that time yet, he knows I am 100% confidently assured, believe I get to stay up later. What changed everything? The word. And what did I tell you to do this week? Nobody reached out to me, so I'm assuming you all got your words. Nobody asked me, help me find a word on this, pastor, which you don't need me to find a word. You have the manual, but if you need help, let me know. But without the word, you have no faith. It is your foundation. It is your launching place. It is the thing that will jumpstart you. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So let's go forward. We can stop right there and say, that was good. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because my mind does a million things to me. Out of curiosity, by raising of your hands, who's here hot right now? Okay, it's a mixed bag. Who here's cold right now? I'm just ignoring all you. Kim Lai, you don't count. You're always cold, but it doesn't matter. Who here thinks it's perfect temperature right now? Okay, so it's mixed. You know, we're kind of teetering on, it's good, it's a little hot, so I'm not gonna touch anything right now. We're gonna see. We're gonna let it ride. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on today. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. We're gonna go forward today. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. The heating system in this building is wonky. Just ask the ladies. I've not been in there, but I've heard that the women's bathroom is Antarctica Junior. We're just keeping you on your toes, ladies. Just keeping you on your toes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Well, let's go back to Acts. To hold your place there in 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to go back to Acts 27. Come on, if you'd pull up Acts 27 in verse 23. Acts 27, verse 23. So we said the first thing we do to get out of our problems is what? We have to have a word. We get our word, that's our confidence. Well, what's the second thing? It's all in here. The answer's all in here, and it's in the woman with the issue of blood, it's in blind Bartimaeus. I mean, it's just over and over. It's in Abraham's story. In verse 23, it said, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I'm served, saying, Fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. Lo, God has given you and all them that are sail with you." What is that? That's the word of God. Yes. That's his confidence. I don't care what the storm is. I don't care what it feels like. That's what your Philippians 4:19 is. I'll meet all your needs in the midst of your financial storm. That's your Isaiah 53, verse 4-5, that you're healed, right? In the midst of your sickness. That's the word. But look what Paul's saying it. And he says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So the first thing we do is we get a word, but we don't just get a word. And the Bible says this, that faith is of the heart. And we'll look at a verse that says, for with the heart man believes. So when you get a verse and a word of God on healing, on prosperity, on whatever you're going through, faith comes, the Bible says, right? Faith cometh by hearing. Well, where does that faith rise up? It's not your mind, it's not your flesh, it's in your heart. But that faith is not meant to stay in your heart. What did Paul do with the word that he got? He took it from his heart and spoke that word that he got, didn't he? An angel of God stood by me this night, of whom I am and whom I serve, saying, there's not going to be any loss of life. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God, and it will be as it was told me. What's he doing? He's confessing what is in his heart. Now we'll go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. And of course Paul would be doing that, because Paul was the author of 2 Corinthians 4:13. And look at the revelation that Paul had concerning the things of faith. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed. Well, how do you believe? Faith cometh by hearing the word. The first thing you do is get a word, right? I know I'm being redundant. I know I'm beating a dead horse, but it's to brand this into you. You get a word. I believed. How'd you believe? You got a word. How'd Caleb believe he was staying up later? Didn't happen until. He might think he's staying up later. He might want to stay up later. He might hope to stay up later. He might desire to stay up later. Wanting, hoping, wishing, and desiring are not equal to faith. Faith is you know it. You know it. The only way he knows it is till he gets the word. I believed. He said, I believed. How'd he believe? He got a word. And therefore, praise God, because I believe the next natural and spiritual step to take, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. So what's the second thing you do after you get a word? You put that word that you got in your mouth. And that's what you say. The natural said, you're dying, you're going to sink, you're going to be shipwrecked, it's going to be over, you're going to lose life. But that's not what Paul was saying, because Paul was saying not what the natural was saying. Paul was saying what the word said. We're not going to die, neither are you. Praise God. That's what he's saying. I love it here in verse 13, that word spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Ghost or human spirit. In fact, if you look that word up in the Greek, it actually is referring to a vital sign. So what he's saying is we have the same vital signs of faith. Well, how many of you know a human body has vital signs? Yeah. Things we can look at and see and monitor that prove and demonstrate there's life in that body. What is it? Pulse, right? Your pulse is a vital sign. When a person has a pulse, what do they say? There's life in that body. Well, what are the vital signs of faith? We have the same vital signs of faith. Believing, number one. How do you get it? The word. But then it doesn't stay in your heart. I believe, therefore I spoke. Amen. Amen. So what did Paul show us? He put the word in his mouth that God had given him. And oh my, do many of us need a checkup in this area. Because what are we constantly talking about? What the world's giving us. What circumstances are saying. How we feel. What we think. What the calendar's saying. Amen? Guilty, guilty as charged. Have you ever been guilty in this? But that's not faith. That's not how you get to the end of your trial victoriously. Go with me to Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. You know, I like to watch documentaries and even shows that are kind of from like medieval times and just olden days. I just like to picture what that would be like and what it would look like. It's just very intriguing to me, those period timepiece shows and documentaries. And, you know, in those, you don't see them using guns and ammunition and things and cannons and tanks. Their weapon is their sword. And they become real proficient with that sword. And what is that sword used to do? Conquer. What is that sword used to do? Take ground. What is that sword used to do? Get them into something that they need or they want, right? Get them out of trouble. That's what they use. They fight their way out or get into something with that sword. Look what it says here. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, if you look down through the armor of God here, there's one thing in there that's generally, you could use other things by swinging and hitting people with it, but generally the idea, there's one offensive weapon here in the armor of God, and it's the sword, right? The helmet, the breastplate, all that stuff is really used in the shield. Again, you can use a shield, don't misunderstand me, as an offensive weapon, but generally you're talking about protection and defense, right? Well, the sword can be defense, but the sword also can be offensive, right? You're going on the offensive, you're cutting people down with it, you're taking ground with it. Well, of course, back then, why would they use this? Because that's what they had as their weapon that would get them to move into what they have. Now it's tanks and bombs and jet planes and things like that, but back then it was the sword. So he's talking about all these things that protect you But now he's also talking about things that are going to help you, something that's going to help you take ground, to defeat the enemy, to not just be able to take the punches from the enemy, but now be able to throw some punches back. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he tells you exactly what the sword of the Spirit is, the Word of God. Now, I'm not trying to be facetious or funny, but what does that mean? So the Word is my sword. I have sickness on my body. Am I supposed to slash my body with my Bible? My leg hurts. Right? Or my checkbooks. I don't like how it looks. Yeah. I know it's silly, but what does it mean? The Word. Well, thankfully we have concordances and we know what in the Greek that word means in the Greek. Because the New Testament was written in Greek. That word, which it says, which is the Word of God, is the Greek word rhema. R-H-E-M-A. That's where Brother Hagin got the name of his Bible school, Rhema Bible Training Center. Well, what did Brother Hagin build his ministry on? Faith. What was Brother Hagin's main verse that he used? We'll look at it in a second. Mark 11, 23 and 24. Well, those verses talk about doing a certain thing, but that word rhema in the Greek means the spoken word of God. What's he saying? How do you get into things? How do you drive things back? When you just take what God has said and put it in your mouth and speak it. Amen. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness, tested of the devil 40 days? And in those days did eat nothing afterward, was hungered, remember? And the devil brought him up to a mountain, test him. It only told us about three temptations, but anyways, the devil would come, strike. How did Jesus strike back? What did he say? What were the three words? It is written. What did Jesus say? He opened his mouth to the devil in Luke chapter 4 and said, it is written. And what did he do? He quoted scripture. Well, the Bible says that when you do that in the spirit realm, it's equivalent to a sword back then. What? Cutting the things down that need to be cut down, driving the things back that need to be driven back, and getting into what you need to get into. So when Jesus, the devil's giving him stuff, and he says, it is written, the sword and the spirit comes out. And what did the Bible say? And the devil left him. Why? Well, how much would you like getting thumped over and over again with a sword? The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. What's that mean? Just do it God's way. Resist the devil. Well, how do we resist the devil? Skillfully. How do I resist the devil? I have no idea. No, Jesus was your template of how to resist the devil. When the devil throws something at you, you speak the word at him. Because what's happening in the spirits, he's getting thumped. So I just can't get these thoughts out of my head, this tormenting feeling that I'm going to die and that I'm not going to be okay, and this tormenting oppression that I'm never going to make it financially, I'm going to lose my home. You can let them keep beating you up if you want, or you can fight back. That's right. I remember moving into my house that was the miracle house that Tess went to tell you all the time, and naturally, as far as being comfortable, it was months and months that the pressure and the oppression was just hammering my mind. You're going to lose this. Oh, great, you got into it, but now you're going to lose it. You can't pay this thing. And I got so sick and tired of that. I said, you know, maybe I should just do what Jesus did. So the thought would come, you're going to lose the house. I'd say, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And what's that doing in the spirit? To the devil. And what happened over time? Those thoughts dwindled and dwindled and dwindled till they're gone now. And I've been there 8-9 years, didn't lose the house ever. But what's the devil try to do? Get you out of faith, get you into oppression. Well, how do you fight back? Skillfully, strategically. Put the word in your mouth. Amen? Put the word in your mouth. The spoken word of God. Go with me to Mark 11 and verse 12. I want to show you how change comes. Jesus is going to demonstrate how change comes in Mark chapter 11. I need my finances to change. Well, you're in the right place. I need my kids to change. You're in the right place. Amen. I need my body to change. You are in the right place. We're not doing anything different than Paul did, than Jesus did, that the apostles did, that the woman with the issue of blood did, that blind Bartimaeus did. Glory to God that the woman that had a daughter grievously vexed the devil. All these people had these principles. Abraham did this. Mark 11 and verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said. Now, if you're standing around there, now we know by the end of this story that he did not speak this in his mind. That he did not mumble this under his breath. That he did not just whisper and say what he's about to say. Nope. How do we know? Because Peter, the next day, calls to remembrance the exact words that Jesus said the day before. So Jesus heard it. And the Bible tells us right here. Jesus answered and said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard him say it. Now, if you're standing with him and you don't know this principle, you're thinking you're with someone that's one fry short of a happy meal. Did we just see the man that we put all our trust in and left everything talk to a tree? Well, if the Bible says that Jesus answered it, I answer the phone when somebody first does something to start that process. Apparently the tree said something too. Say, oh, the tree doesn't talk. I bet your body's talked to you before. I bet your finances have talked to you before. I bet your car that's on its last leg talks to you. I bet the current situations you're in have a voice. I'll guarantee it. And that tree was taunting him. And the Bible said Jesus answered it. Well, I want the results like Jesus had, but I'm going to be a mute. Sorry. You want to get results Jesus had? You got to do it like Jesus did it. Get out of yourself. That's the problem. You're too much in yourself. Yourself is what's in your way. And submit to God. When James 4:7 says, submit to God. Yeah, there's holiness implications there. But really what all submitting to God is, I'll just do it your way. If you're telling me to open my mouth and say it, I don't care if I'm an introvert. I don't care if I'm more quiet. If that's how I need to get my victory, then doggone it, I'm going to get my victory by opening my mouth. Are you more comfortable being sick and broke, but keeping your introvertedness and I don't want to disrupt my flesh. To me, it's more offensive to be poor, and it's more offensive to my flesh and mind to be sick than it is the awkwardness of getting out of my comfort zone. I'd rather have that be the offense of getting out of my comfort zone than the offense of sickness. It's true. People, I don't want to do it that way. I'm not going to do it that way. I remember one time I sat down with somebody. The Lord told me exactly what their problem was. I told them, I don't need to get into all the details. I told them exactly what the word said and what their problem was, how to get out. And they said, I don't care what the Bible says. I will never do that. That's what they said to me. I said, all right, enjoy what you're living then, because it ain't going to get any better. Because what I was telling them was offensive to their flesh and their mind. The thought of having to do what the word said to do was tripping them up. Oh, that's not me. I'll never do that. Okay, fine. Stay in your situation then. Amen. You know what faith does? Faith violates the flesh. Faith will violate your feelings. Faith will violate your thoughts. But that's okay. Because doesn't the Bible say about that we take it by force, the violent? This kingdom of heaven suffereth violence or allows violence. And the violent take what? The kingdom of heaven and what it has? The people that get what the kingdom of heaven has? What does he say? The kingdom of heaven suffereth or alloweth violence. Now, it's not talking about the violence like you're thinking of chopping someone in the kingdom of heaven's head off. What's it saying? It allows a an attack. It allows a press forward. It allows an assault of receiving. It says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth or alloweth violence, and the violent take what? The kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? Healing, prosperity, victory, joy. The violent take it by force. What does that mean? When the woman with the issue of blood, what did she do? She violated her flesh to come out of her house. She violated her feelings. She violated her thoughts. When blind Bartimaeus is shouting out to Jesus as a blind man, and the people are telling him to shut up, and he shouts louder, what's he doing? Violating his flesh. Violating his mind. Violating what the natural says. And you better be a person that's okay violating the natural realm of feelings and thoughts and self-consciousness and comfortableness and introvertedness to step into the way God said to do it. Amen. It's the truth, praise God. Okay, now I'm hot. Sorry. It says 72, I'm bringing it down to 71. You're going to have to deal with it. Praise God. Or I'm going to pass out up here. Praise God. Jesus answered and said, verse 14, no man eat fruit from you hereafter. And his disciples heard it. I see this is already turning into a three-parter now. We're almost done here. Let me get this out here. Well, things went on, you know, and then we pick it up in verse 19. He said, no man eat fruit from you. They left. Nothing happened. They left. And when evening was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Well, remember what Jesus said? No man eat fruit from you hereafter. What did he do in a sense? In a sense, he cursed the fig tree. No man eat fruit from you hereafter. That's what he said. Now they see it. And Peter, verse 21, calling to remembrance. Remember, because he heard Jesus say this the day before. Well, we know it didn't change the day before, because Peter would have said something then. They just walked away thinking, he's losing it. I'm telling you, he's losing it. Walk away. I mean, this whole water into wine thing went to his head. I mean, he just thinks he can do anything now. Talking to a tree. I mean, can you imagine what they're thinking? Jesus is talking to a tree. If you see me out front talking to a tree, what are you going to think? Admit him. Commit him. Whatever you got to do. Do it to him. Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now listen, this is what you don't want to miss. Jesus was there that day doing what? A lesson for all mankind forever of how to get the natural things that say what they are and declare what they are and put a flag in the ground of what they are, how to change them. Jesus answering unto them said, have faith in God. Another way you can read it, and it would be the same way in margin of mine. Have the faith of God. Look at this, verse 23. For verily I say unto you, who's the audience there at the time? Well, we know Peter's there and the disciples. So now Jesus is saying, okay, this is for you, Peter. This is for you that are here. And we think, oh, darn, we're not included. But no, he went on so sweetly to include all of us. He says, therefore I say unto you, and then he says, let's make it a bigger audience, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain. Well, why are we talking about mountains now? We were talking about a tree because he's not talking about a literal mountain. He's talking about a figurative mountain. What is a figurative mountain? Something that's big and in your way, and standing in between you and your promise, right? Something that looks insurmountable, something that looks impassable, something that looks impossible. And he's saying, I say unto you and everyone else that will listen to this, that whosoever would say to the mountain, remember he just did example with the tree, say to your mountain, so what's he saying? Speak to that mountain. Be thou removed. What's that? No one will eat leaves figs from you ever again. That's what that is. Be thou removed, and thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, The things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Praise God. That was the fig tree was our lesson of how to change our bodies. The fig tree was a lesson on how to change our family. It was a lesson on how to change our money. It was a lesson on how to change our situation. So I'll just say anything, no. Believe in your heart. What starts in your heart, right? You believe, you get a word. My mountain is sickness. My mountain is poverty. My mountain is this. Okay, get your word on it. Get it in your heart. But then what do to it? You speak to that mountain. Sickness, I call you removed. Isn't that what he did the fig tree? Call you changed. Finances, I call you changed. Turned around. Prosperity. Amen? My kids are off this way. I call my kids serving God. My kids are in lack of peace. I say my kids are peaceful. Right? My kids are struggling. I speak to that mountain and call it what the Bible says.
Amen. Praise God.
Come on. Look how change comes. Now, notice it says in verse 23, verily I say unto you, in talking about us, he will have whatever he says. It matters that you are saying it.
Yes.
Not your spouse, not your pastor, not mom and dad, not grandma and grandpa. You have to be saying it. Now, of course, for younger kids, mom and dad or the guardian, their faith will work until they get of an age where they can stand on their own and believe. But as adults, it matters what we say. I was with a friend recently, and we were putting up, he was helping me with these big shooting houses that we're putting up in the woods and different places I hunt. And he's knowledgeable on it and in different things. And so I was picking his brain on different things with the tree stands. And I would say to him a lot, I'd catch myself, and I didn't recognize this until I was then helping him where he hunts, because at this point he's helping me where I hunt. And I'm saying, Chris, where would you put this? Or what do you think about it facing this way? And this is what he said to me, and I didn't get it until he said, well, that's up to you. You have to be the one to pick it, because you have to be comfortable. You have to be confident. You have to, you know this land. You know where the deer come from. You know the wind direction stuff. And so I got in the habit of just making the decision, you know. But then we went to help him on his property, and he asked me the same thing. Well, where would you put it? And it dawned on me. Say, who gives a rip where I would do? Who gives a rip where I think it should face? I don't know which way the deer come out of your land. I don't know which way the wind, the prevailing wind here, and all this stuff that you need to know about hunting. I said, well, that's up to you, brother. And I got the revelation. I said to him, now I see why. And we laughed about it. I said, now I see why you're always telling me. But it's the same thing with this. Like, it's up to you to get change. You have the power to change your life. But you got to open your mouth and say it. Amen? Hallelujah. And notice this. It's not wishing. Wishing and hoping and thinking and praying. Laughing. Is it loving? Kisses and stars won't get you into his heart. So if you're thinking about, right? You just make that a faith song. Thinking about your, I'm just wishing. Notice he doesn't even say you get into it by praying, by saying. Jesus didn't pray the devil away in the wilderness. He spoke the devil away in the wilderness. You don't see Jesus falling on his knees, oh, Father, do something about this problem. No. Open your mouth and do something about it, Jesus. Glory to God. Romans 10:9. We'll close here. Romans 10:9. All you gotta do is praise God. Romans 10, verse 9. You've heard me tell you testimonies of incurable sicknesses, financial tests and trials of thousands of dollars short every single month of being able to pay my bills and being victorious in all of these things. Let me show you the equation of how I worked every single one of them. Romans 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Look at the two things we talked about. Believing, I believed, therefore I speak. How did you get saved? It's a promise of God. Same equation we're teaching you. Salvation's a promise, healing's a promise, prosperity's a promise, peace is a promise. They're all the same promises. They're all received the same way. How did you receive your salvation? First, you got a word. There's a man named Jesus, and he died on the cross for you. And you can receive him by accepting him in your heart, and you go to heaven. What happened when you got that word? Belief sprung up in you. Well, you didn't get saved at that point. You got into belief. How'd you get saved? If you will confess with your mouth. What does Romans 10:13 say? For he that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, if you're calling on his name, it's because you already got the belief part down. Now you're opening your mouth and calling on his name. But then look what it says in verse 10. For with the heart man believes. How do we get this stage done first? We get a word. We get a word in faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word. So we find what the word says on healing. Find what the word says on our money, about peace, about our kids, about our situation. We get that word. Faith comes in our heart, but we have a vital sign. We believe and speak. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How in the world did I get free of my physical calamity and financial calamity? I got a word. Got it in my heart, put it in my mouth. Yeah. And next week, we're going to talk about the perseverance and the endurance of what to do with that confession. And we'll hammer on that a little bit. But that's your equation. Yeah, if we're going to break it down in those terms, that is your equation out of your problem. It's cute. Jeff would look good with that. On his head, that headband. Hallelujah. I want to see it. Praise God. Get a word and confess that word. Confess that word. What does that look like? My God, my financial testimony. My God will supply all my needs. Money, you're changing. Why? Because God said so. Body, you're changing because the Bible says in Jeremiah 30 that he would restore health unto me and heal me of my wounds. That's your equation. And if you're not doing those two things, you didn't go first through the hearing, getting the word in you and speaking it. Stop expecting. You know what's crazy? And we can close our Bibles. I'll close with this. Mark 11:23, where Jesus said, open your mouth and say it, is written in red letters. What does that mean? Jesus himself said it. And I remember, I think it was Reverend Rich Walker. He preached here on a Wednesday night. And the way he said it, it just stuck with me so much like it never had before. Jesus said this. That's the last time I've ever given Reverend Rich Walker credit for this. I think I give him credit at least twice, and that's too much as it is, you know? It's all the Bible anyways, and so anyways. Jesus said it, so think about how impactful that would be and how you'd get your act together with speaking belief-laced words and making sure you're speaking it. If all of a sudden we hear the doors creak open and someone comes walking down the aisle and you look, and there he is in his robe of white and then his sandals, scars, hands, scars, feet, right? Walking down, we just know, there he is. There's the Savior. How many of you know he's not going to say anything different than he's already said? That's the word of God. And what if Jesus, excuse me, Pastor Mike, I got to say something. I want to let you know that any of you, imagine this, because that's what Mark 11:23 is. But how much more would it sink in? That any of you, if you would just speak to your mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and not doubt in your heart. But if you'll believe, how do you get the belief? By the word. The things that you're saying, it will come to pass. Can you imagine? We would check up on the wrong things we're saying, and we certainly would make sure that we would walk out of this place with a confession to get us into it, because the Savior just walked through our doors and told us himself that it would work. And I started picturing that. I thought, oh my gosh. Oh ye of little faith, right? It should be good enough out of the Word of God. Yeah. And it is after I hear that, because that's exactly, that he wouldn't say anything different. He wouldn't change Mark 11:23 to fit 2022. He wouldn't change it to appease and be politically correct. Nope, he'd just stand up and say it. This will work for you. What if we actually worked the Word? Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Well, praise God. We're getting and we're growing. We're getting into what God has for us. Are you not? Praise God. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Let's start with worship. Father, we love you and praise you. We magnify you. We glorify your holy, holy name. Thank you for everything you've done, everything you've given to us, Father. We are so grateful, so thankful, Father, for all the blessings that we have. Thank you for being so kind to us. Thank you for being so good to us. Father, this is faith. You have laid it out in the manual. Why? Because you don't want your people being stuck with what the world gives them. You have given us a get out of life free card and the circumstance of life free card in the form of faith. And Father, we're learning and growing and how to operate in this. And Father, things are going to change for us. The natural will not be as it always has been. We say our money's changing, our bodies are changing, our kids are changing, our situations and circumstances are changing, our lives as a whole are changing to fit the image of abundant life. We declare it right now. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning, you say, wow, a force of faith. If you're watching online, say, man, a force of faith. Faith can really do some neat things, can it? Yeah, it can. But to start to get faith to even build on, you must be born again. What does that mean? You must be His. You must be a child of God. And heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't embarrass anybody. I won't have anybody stand up or come forward or say anything on their own. Again, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're here and you can say, I don't know that I would go to heaven if today were the last day of my life. I don't know that I've ever officially asked Jesus into my heart. Because let me tell you, you have to officially ask him. He's not the SWAT team or a thief where they just barge in and kick down doors. That's not what he does. He wants to be invited. You have to call on his name. And it starts with belief. If you're here, you say, you know what? I don't think I've ever done that. Listen, your morality can't get you in. And your lack of morality can't keep you out. Your generosity can't get you in or keep you out. Church attendance, same thing. Can't get you in, can't keep you out. It's all about believing and receiving Jesus. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, or you're watching online, and you say, I don't know that I go to heaven, but I want to. Don't let another moment pass you by. It's a free gift. You're not joining this church. In fact, you never have to step foot in this church or another church again to receive heaven. He said, I'll save you. The guy on the cross that received Jesus at the end of his life never went to church, never started serving. Heaven is available through the promise of Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We won't embarrass anybody. If you're here this morning, you say, I want to know for sure that when I leave this place, I'm his and that I'm going to heaven. Would you just lift your hand high in the air if you've never done that before? Again, we're not trying to embarrass you. I see that hand. You can put that hand down. I see it. You can put it down. Now, once you prayed this, you never have to do this again. Don't you forget that, okay? Once you prayed this prayer, you never have to do it again. Anybody else want to receive Jesus before we close the service? See, we're not trying to embarrass you. If you've never prayed this, just lift your hand high in the air. I'll have you put it right back down. Again, I'm not trying to embarrass you. Anybody else before we close? Well, Father, we had one hand, and maybe there's others in here that people are shy, and of course, I can't see the people on live stream. And Lord, thank you. It's not based on raising the hand. It's the believing in the heart and the confessing with the mouth. And so if you're here and you raised your hand, we're going to pray a prayer together. And if you're here and you wanted to raise your hand, but you didn't, you're not left out of this. Or if you say, you can't see me, I'm raising my hand on live stream, Pastor Mike. It's not the raising of the hand. It's what you do with your heart, with your mouth. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, for that person that raised their hand, anybody else that should have, along with the rest of the church and anybody on live stream that needs this, go ahead and say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. And I believe you rose again. And I ask you to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. You can look up here. Praise God. Amen. you know, I always like to preface this. I said, you don't need to go to church to go to heaven, and you don't. But you don't learn this stuff at home. A pastor teaches you this stuff. It's amazing, you know, unless you're skilled in these certain areas, but I'm talking generally, that the rule is you take your car somewhere to get it fixed because you're not a mechanic. You take your body somewhere to get it fixed because you're not a surgeon. You take your teeth somewhere because you're not a dentist. Amen. Well, the things of life and problems, so God gives us mechanics. God gives us doctors. God gives us these people that help us, that are good at things and skilled at things. But yet God's going to leave out our spiritual life, which when our spiritual life's thriving, our natural life, no, he doesn't leave it out. He gives you a pastor. And that's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 that without a pastor, your life will struggle. And so you don't have to come back to church or come here, but if you want to walk into the blessings that God has for you, you need a pastor. It doesn't have to be here, but plant yourself in a Bible teaching church. This goes for people online. Online is not the way to come to church. You need to be in the house of God. Are we glad for technology when the weather's bad and when we can't be at service? Absolutely, but that does not take the place of being in the house of God. There's too much in the Bible that tells us different. You need a pastor, so I want to encourage everyone that here that doesn't have a church, doesn't have a pastor, you're welcome here. Plant in a church that teaches the Bible, follows the Holy Ghost, and start doing the Word and watch your life change. Amen? You're going to heaven if you're saved, but there's a lot of people I knew growing up, man, they went to heaven, but man, their life was could have been a lot better. Praise God. Well, at this time, we're going to take up communion, and we're going to go ahead and put a, do we have a song ready? We do. I want to encourage you, brothers, you can come forward. As this is being passed out, remember, this is a time of reverence, a time of honor, a time of worship, not a time of fellowship and screwing around. It's a time to put your mind on Jesus, your heart turned towards him, and be in an attitude of praise and thanksgiving. Come on, brothers, and serve. Go ahead and put that song on. Let's just begin to worship him and thank him for all he's done. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Rich. Father, we love you so much. It's not lip service, we do. We love you. So grateful for the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of our sins, for the body that was broken. So thankful. Just praise you, Master. We love you. Praise you, Master. We bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You didn't have to do it. You weren't forced. It was your will. Out of the goodness of your heart and the love that you have for mankind, you went through what you went through. We're eternally and forever grateful. Praise you. Bless your name. Worship you. So faithful, so good to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. Praise you and magnify you. Thank you so much. and fade that out, Bill. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, Paul the apostle said this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's go ahead and break the bread and let's eat it. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for what the bread represents, the body of Christ, that by his wounds we are healed. We thank you for what he endured on our behalf. We don't take it lightly or take it for granted. We remember it this morning. We give that honor and reverence. And in verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes.'" Let's go ahead and drink. And Father, we also know that the juice represents the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that we sang about in worship that cleanses us, saves us, heals us, makes us whole. We thank you for the remission of our sins. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We praise you. Let's just stand to our feet and worship him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We're grateful. We praise your name. We magnify your name. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you and bless you. We praise you and bless you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, what is that? I must praise you. Praise you. Yeah, thank you for that. We bless you this morning. We praise you. Thank you for everything you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Before you're dismissed, don't forget, fellowship over in the old sanctuary. All the children's church kids, come on forward. We'll see you Wednesday night at 6:30. Love and appreciate you. You are dismissed.